Now, Father, we come to you tonight, our Heavenly Father, to ask you to give us the grace that we need, not only to listen, to hear your word, but to understand it, to grasp it, to apply it to our own lives, and to grow by it. And we thank you that you brought us here tonight. We could have made a choice to go anywhere else, but you brought us here. And we praise you for that, and pray that you will increase that sense of hunger in us. May the Lord Jesus be with us tonight. May we sense his presence. And will the Holy Spirit please open our ears and our eyes, our understanding, we ask. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 1. That's where we are tonight. Let me read the opening verses. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. God raises up who he wants to, sometimes the most unexpected people, that he doesn't allow them to raise themselves up. And what it tells us here in these opening verses is that in the church at Antioch, Antioch was north of Jerusalem on the coast, and that is where Saul of Tarsus came from, and that is where he lived. Then he became the persecuting priest, you remember, and now he's Paul, and now he's going to be Paul. And he's one of those who have been dramatically converted. And there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So Luke gives us a little list of people to tell us who the important people were in the church. At least one of them was an African. There was Simeon called Niger. At least one of them came from an important role in life. There was Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch. That was a really big deal in those days. And so there's a group of people, and they've all been converted. And these group are the head of the church in that city. There weren't a lot of churches. If you went to Antioch in those days, you wouldn't have seen church spires and church buildings, and there was just one group of people meeting somewhere. I don't know where. Someone's house, under some tree somewhere. Some cave maybe, or maybe in some part of whatever the local synagogue was. Who knows where they got permission to meet. And while they were worshipping and fasting, in other words, they were in an attitude of submission to Almighty God, that is when the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So Barnabas and Saul didn't say to the people, "Set us apart for the work." See, so when people come up to you and say, "I want to be a preacher," you really need to be careful about people like that. You must learn, and I must learn, to be more critical. And I do not mean that in a bad sense of the word, but just to use our common sense. I mean, you know that. If you've got a daughter or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, sometimes you know in your heart this is not good news. And that is what God expects us to use, our common sense in the Christian life, so that we, with the Holy Spirit helping us, will make right decisions. So God calls these people. How does God call people today? Well, he puts within them a desire to be a shepherd. But they've got no right just to be a shepherd because they feel they want to be a shepherd. Lots of people in my lifetime, in our church, when there were lots of people who saw us and saw the music and saw the crowds and the people and the many people who came forward and responded to the gospel, who came and say, "I want to be a preacher." He used to say that to me. And lots of people will say that to others today. And we've got to be very, very careful. We've had it often say to people, "You should not be in the ministry at all." And even today we believe there are people in churches who should not be in the ministry at all, because they're there because they felt that they wanted to be there. It's all about them, you see. It's not about the message or about the center of the message, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them. That's an important thing to remember, because the leaders of the church were publicly acknowledging that Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas had been set aside by the Holy Spirit for the work of preaching, for the work of evangelism, for the work of ministry. So when in a church service the leadership places their hands on the people, that is a sign that they have been officially recognized. So we don't go around placing hands on ourselves. And Paul tells Timothy that we shouldn't lay our hands on people suddenly. You've got to give them a chance to have a track record before you allow them to begin to study for ministry or anything else. So when you listen to preachers, when you listen to teachers, don't take what they say about themselves as important. They should be men and women who've got a track record, men and women who are trusted by the community, men and women who have been trained and understand the gospel, and men and women who can be trusted with a congregation, with the souls of God's people, with the sheep who belong to the shepherd. So a minister is a sort of a shepherd. He's an under-shepherd. God is the great shepherd, but a minister, and the Lord Jesus said he was a shepherd, but a true minister of the gospel is also a shepherd, but in a lesser sense, because we're under God and we're under the Lord Jesus. We represent them, and he's got to trust us with the sheep. So quite often I've said to people in my own ministry, when they've talked to me about their ministry, I used to remind them, I want to remind you that God has given you a privilege. He has given you a privilege to look after his sheep. And you have got to live up to that privilege. You've got to be humble and godly and prayerful. And you've got to be careful about how you live. I once had to deal with a minister who used to beat his wife. You can't do that if you're in the ministry. You can't do that anyway if you're a Christian. Especially in the ministry. So I had to tell him to get out of the ministry. I tell him to leave. He cannot be a shepherd of God's people if he cannot run his own home correctly. And so we need to remember that people who teach the word of God have got to be people who are trusted and trustworthy and have been trusted with the, not only the word of God, but with the souls of the people they're dealing with. Okay? And so here we have it. And when all that has been cleared, then the leadership of the church publicly lays their hands upon them, presents them to the public. It happens like that in our denomination, and happens like that in all of the good Reformed denominations, where the people who have been trusted and trained and are now ordained are set forward before the people as someone who can be trusted with the word of God and put in charge of a congregation. Okay, so let's remember that it's not just something haphazard. Next thing I want to remind you about, in terms of the good news that spreads, the good news spreads if the people who are spreading it are good people who are truly converted and mean what they say. The good news will not spread if people are bad people or hypocrites and they don't mean what they say, right? But if the people are good and godly and humble and they share the gospel out of that humility, God will bless that word. Even if they don't get converted immediately, it's part of the watering of the seed. Remember that? Okay. Next thing I want to remind you about is that when the word of God spreads, like it does here, and now they come to the island of Cyprus, and the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, this is verse 4, and sailed from there to Cyprus, and when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. Remember, the Jewish people had not yet twigged on that the Christians actually were no longer Jews. They just thought they were a Jewish sect. So many of the Jewish people in the synagogues, because in the synagogue, part of the system was that the leader of the synagogue could ask anybody in the congregation if they had a word to share with the congregation from the Old Testament scrolls. So these apostles had a heyday. They went to the synagogues and they were able to preach there. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And John was with them as their helper. Which John was this again? John Mark. He was the John Mark who wrote the gospel called Mark. He was still a young man, very young. He was with them as their helper. So they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met. Who did they meet? They meet two people here that the gospel always encounters, that you will encounter in your experience as I will encounter in mine. They met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet by the name of Bar Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what the name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So now, in the course of their preaching the gospel, in the course of their meeting people and going from synagogue to synagogue and preaching to the people, mainly to the Jewish people, now they suddenly come up against two men who represent two entirely different streams of life in the world. You will meet them, I'll meet them. They won't be exactly like they are here in the scripture, but the heart of it will still be there. The one is called Bar Jesus. He is an apostate Jew. He's left his Jewish roots behind and he's become a sorcerer, a magician, a dealer in the occult. And he's a false prophet. So he's filled with evil and he's filled with darkness. And yet he's got the name of Bar Jesus. The name Bar always means son. And the name Jesus means Joshua. The Old Testament Joshua and the name of Jesus is the same name. See? So the book of Joshua in the Old Testament could have been called Jesus because it means the same thing, a redeemer or redemption. And so here was a false prophet who was the son of somebody called Jesus. Jesus was a common name, remember, in those days. It wasn't a special name. Don't think it was a special name. There are plenty of people called Jesus then and today. There are people called Jesus. So here's a false prophet by the name of Bar Jesus, son of Jesus. And there's next to him, there's someone who belongs to Rome. He's a pagan. He's not even Jewish. He is a Roman proconsul. He's in charge of this island of Cyprus, on the island of Cyprus. And this proconsul has been put there by the Roman government in Rome to look after the island. And he's there to keep peace and to keep rule and all the rest of it. But God is working in his life. And God, the Holy Spirit, is beginning to open his eyes, to open his heart. And how does God do that? He does it with this guy the same way he did it with you and me. He puts a desire, a longing. And you don't even know what that longing is in your heart. But there's a longing in your heart. Because look how he's described. This man, this false prophet, was an attendant of the proconsul, verse 7, whose name was Sergius Paulus. The proconsul was, number one, an intelligent man. Remember that. That God never despises our minds. We must remember that because there are many people today who will tell you that Christianity is for stupid people who need crutches to lean on and so on. That's what they'll tell you. But this was an intelligent man. The proconsul was an intelligent man. And he sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to know, what is this message? Tell me. I want to know too. Why can't I know as well? But Elymas, that's the other name for Bar Jesus. We don't quite know what the name Elymas means, but there's a bit of mystery around that name that nobody can really solve. But anyway, Elymas or Bar Jesus, he is there as an agent of the devil. Because Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what the name means, probably casting his spells or bringing forth occult forces, whatever he can do. He is there to hinder this man from coming to the faith. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to turn the proconsul from the faith in verse 8. So now you've got two entirely different people. You've got the one guy is of the world of darkness. He's of his father, the devil. And he's opposed to everything that is Christian. Don't you know people like that? Don't you know people? They may not be very bad. They may not be casting curses around you. But they oppose everything. There's like a darkness. Like, just you mention God. Just mention the Bible. Just do that and see what happens. You've got that kind of person. And then you've got the other kind of person who's asking good questions, you know. He's asking intelligent. You don't have all the answers. So you say, come with me to church on Sunday. Or I must arrange for you to have a talk with my pastor. Because I don't have all the answers for you. But the person is seeking. They're looking. And that's how the world is today. It's full of people whose hearts are filled with darkness and rebellion against God, but equally full of people who are longing to know the truth if only someone would guide them and help them and explain the truth to them. So you've got two entirely different men who represent two entirely different groups of people. And you will meet people like that if you're a true Christian. Then you've got this great spiritual interest in a place called Pisidia. So, first of all, I need to tell you that Paul deals with this man, of course, and Paul deals with him very strictly. Then Saul, and here his name is changed to Paul in verse 9 of chapter 13. Then Saul, who was also called Paul. So from now on he's called Paul. It doesn't matter whether Saul or Paul, one is Hebrew and one is Latin or Roman. It means small. So he was a small man in stature. That's what it means, right? So in verse 9, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery." Now, that's telling them like it is, isn't it? And don't you think, wish we had more people who would do that? Tell it like it is. Tell people, you're full of deceit and darkness. And what you're talking is rubbish. And what you're talking about is nonsense. You are full of that. And you are deceiving people into darkness. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Will you keep on twisting the gospel for yourself? And I took the trouble this past week to listen to 10 minutes or so, one of these prosperity teachers on TV, listening to him bragging about what God said to him and didn't say to him about his money and his wealth and so on and so forth. And I thought to myself, what arrogance it is to take the word of God and to tinge it with evil. You know, you don't even have to say anything deliberately wrong, but you can say it in such a way that it just colors it in wrongly. It tinges it wrongly. And you can lead people astray. And Paul sees it and tells him, just like it is, says, "Now the hand of the Lord is against you." In other words, God's judgments are in the earth also. They're not only judgments to come where you will face God, but even here in this world, God's hand will be against you. And you are going to be blind. And for a time, you will be unable to see the light of the sun. You refuse to see the light of the gospel, now you won't be able to see the light of the sun. So that's what Paul was telling him, you see? So God's judgments come upon evil people, even in this world. Don't think it doesn't, dear friends. Sometimes we think they get away with everything. You know, often we hear about these gangsters and how they live. Or we hear about rich people and how they live. And all these people who commit fraud and how they live and all the wealth that they've got, or just people around the world and how they live, and or they have these great big super yachts and you sometimes more than one, and can you sleep in more than one bed at night, and how they live. But you know, the problem is they have got to keep on looking over their shoulder. got to keep on looking over their shoulder. That is the problem. And so here it is, God's judgment comes, even sometimes during a lifetime. You know, the great Reformation theologian John Calvin, talking about the knowledge of God, he says, there was the Roman emperor called Caligula. Do you remember that? And with movies made about him, although maybe you won't remember his name at all. But he was the Roman emperor from AD 37 to AD 41. So that was the time about now when this gospel is going out. He was the Roman emperor. And yet he was an extremely, extremely wicked person. He got his own sister to divorce her husband so he could marry her. He was so debauched. He was a wicked, wicked man in every sense of the word. But you know what he couldn't remove from his heart was an instinctive knowledge of God that you get when you're born. Even people who say they're atheists are sometimes so scared of the natural things. And Caligula, he was absolutely flagrant in his debauchery, in his badness, in his wickedness. But you know what? When it thundered, he crawled under his bed out of fear. Because he was scared. Because of the power of God. And even people who say they don't believe in God have got a little seed in their hearts that God places in the heart of every human being that reminds them at odd times, hey, I've got to look over my shoulder. There's someone following me. And so here was this man who was found out. The judgment of God came upon him. Mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then when the proconsul saw what had happened, when he saw this exhibition of God's great power, and he heard the word of God from these two servants, he believed. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord Jesus. He wasn't amazed at the judgment that fell upon this friend of his bar, Jesus. He wasn't amazed at that judgment. It seemed right to him. And what amazed him was that God should love us so much that he sent his son into the world to die for us. You know, friends, you are used to hearing it. So we're not as amazed at it anymore because we're so used to hearing it. But when you go to someone who's never heard of a God who loves him so much that he sent his son into the world to die for us, it's an amazing, amazing story. Because there's no other religious story in the universe that has that element in it. And there never has been. So how do I know that God loves me? Because he sent his son for me to die for me while I was still a sinner. And it says here that he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Well, from then on, the apostles travel to a place called Pisidian. They're going north now, and they're heading away from Cyprus, getting back into Europe again, and places that they go to. But the important part of their trip to Pisidia, which you can read from verses 30 right down to 47, too long for us to deal with tonight, is the way in which they preach the gospel wherever they go, the good news wherever they go. They preach about Jesus wherever they go. And wherever they go, people are amazed and interested, and they want to know more. And friends, we must not be fooled into thinking that people don't want to know about Jesus. Of course, there are many who don't, but there are many who do. And that is why when we talk to people, we mustn't talk them about church. We must talk them about Christ and about the one who loved us so much that he died for us. And you can read that for yourself. And they give the whole story from the beginning and the whole Old Testament background. They give the entire story, and it's the most amazing story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus that they tell in great detail to these people in Pisidia. And wherever they go, there is a tremendous amount of interest. So now we read this statement in verse 48. It says this: now they've been preaching the gospel and they've been speaking to people that are not inside the Christian church but outside the Christian church. And when the Gentiles, not the Jews, when the Gentiles heard this — who are the Gentiles? Gentiles is anybody who's not a Jew. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile, right? So it doesn't matter whether you come from Iran, doesn't matter whether you come from Nigeria, doesn't matter whether you come from South Africa, doesn't matter whether you, where you come from. If you come from any country in Europe that's never heard the gospel, like they never did until the early days when early missionaries went out, they were all Gentiles. Gentiles. And it says in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this amazing message, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now notice this, that when the gospel came to the people for the first time, they were filled with a gladness because they had lots of gods in their lives. There's nobody in the world without a god, even if they try and make one up for themselves. There's no one without a god. But here is a God who loves them and cares for them and has done something about the thing that worries them the most, and that is that they're not good people. They're not good people. Even in those early days when there's a lot of violence around, like there is today again, of course, but in those days there was all kinds of arbitrary violence and human sacrifices and things. Here comes this word from a God who gave his only son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And they were filled with a gladness, it says. And they honored the word of the Lord. How do you honor the word of the Lord? If the word of God is preached to you and the gospel is told to you, how do you honor it? You honor it by believing it, right? And embracing it and becoming a Christian. That's how you honor it. Then it says this in verse 48. And all who were appointed to eternal life believed. So not everybody believed, but those whom God had appointed to eternal life. Now, listen to me carefully now, friends. If you are sitting in this meeting here tonight, and you truly with all your heart believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into this world to save you, and you have embraced that for yourself, you need to know that you are one of the appointed ones. And when were you appointed? Were you appointed on the day that you believed? Were you appointed when you were baptized as a baby, maybe? When were you appointed? You were appointed. You were put into God's book of life. You were appointed for eternal life before the world was created. God had you in his heart before he made the cosmos. Long before the stars were scattered into space. Long before the moon gave its light. Long before earth was created. God had you in mind by name. He loved you, and he took your name out of his own great will, put it into his book of life. I've appointed this one to eternal life. When you were born, you didn't know that. When you were a child, maybe you didn't know that. When you were a teenager even, maybe you didn't know that. But there came a time when you heard the word of God in such a way that you believed. And you didn't know that you were appointed way back before the world began. You think you only became a Christian two weeks ago, 3 months ago, or 2 years ago, or whatever. Or maybe when you were a child growing up in Sunday school. And you need to know that you're a Christian today, because you were appointed by God. How do I know that I'm appointed? I know that I'm appointed because I believe it. That's how I know that I'm appointed. The only way which we can know that we are amongst the appointed ones is if we believe what the gospel tells us. And so here we have this wonderful conversion of the Gentiles, and they were appointed to eternal life, not your ordinary life, but to the life that never ends, the life of the everlasting God. And so it says in verse 49 that the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But if you take the time, you will read there's opposition from the Jews, and what the apostles did was very telling. It tells us in verse 51 that they shook the dust of the Jewish houses or synagogues or places off their feet. That was a sign, that was a kind of a sign common in those days, that we will have nothing more to do with you. And friends, there's nothing more frightening in all the world than when God shakes the dust off his feet off you and your home and your family. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. So that's why we preach and we teach and we instruct and we plead and we weep with people, but we also warn them. We also warn them. Be careful. You can say no once too often. Yeah, but when will God shake the dust off his feet? We don't know. That's the big thing, you see. So the best thing is to obey the gospel and become a true, believing Christian. And as it says in verse 52, you will have joy in the Holy Spirit. You have something in your life that no one else can put there. Not gladness or happiness or desire to laugh all the time, but a joy, a certainty. Wake up in the morning, no job, no prospects. Wake up in the morning thinking, I'm a nothing, I don't mean anything to anybody. Oh, yes, you do. Your name is written in God's book. You belong to Him. And even though you may have a lot of struggles today, the one thing no one can take away from you is the dignity and the importance of God placing His love upon you. They can call you whatever name they want to, but the one thing they cannot take from you is that your name was written in God's book before the world was created. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? And that is how the gospel spreads around the world. So now I'm going to close with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it spreads in such wonderful ways. We thank you that we, sitting here tonight, are people whose names have been put in your book. You have chosen us, dear Lord. You have appointed us to have eternal life. How can anyone interfere with that? No one can take that away from us. And we thank you for that and pray that we ourselves will believe it and remember it and live by it and be filled with the joy of knowing that though no one else may value us, you do. And you've put our names in your book for all eternity. Bless us, we pray. Bless our families, we ask. And send us away with that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.